All right, Revelation chapter 3. Let's go there. That's where we are. And we're looking at the church at Sardis today. Ought to move pretty quickly through Sardis because it's not a very long one, but who knows, with you all, who knows how long we'll be here. I would not delay your time in Sardis, but we'll see. All right. The message to Sardis, and once again, we begin by the standard opening to the letters and to the angel of the church of Sardis, right? These things says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. So, how does Jesus present himself here? He presents himself as the one with the seven spirits, or the term there really is sevenfold spirit. What is the spirit? Let me just ask you this. Why would he present himself this way? First of all, with the spirit, and then with the seven stars we know are the seven angels or the seven pastors, okay? What does the spirit do in the church? A very simple answer. Just a very simple answer. I know there's a whole lot that the Spirit of God does. But what is the essence of what the Spirit brings to the church? One word. What is it? That's it right there. That's the word I was looking for. If you didn't hear, she said life. Life. A church without the Spirit of God in it, working in it, empowering it, is dead. It is a religious institution, and it has no power of God within it. Okay? It is a spirit who brings life. When you were born again, when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, the Spirit came into you at that instant, and he gave you eternal life. That is the, if you think about it, that is the instantaneous work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And I would say it is the continued and instantaneous and continued work of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, the church. Okay? Now, there's a lot that flows out of the fact that we have life through the Holy Spirit. We have the power of God. We have the presence of God. We have all those other things. But the Holy Spirit brings life where there was death. And where there is no spirit, there is no life. Now, that's true, if you think about it, that's true in a human spirit. When the human spirit leaves the body, what happens to the body? Dead. Okay? And if you could even say that in the same thing from the spiritual sense. You could be living, breathing, walking around physically, but if you don't have the Holy Spirit, what's the Bible say you are? It says you are spiritually dead. So again, Jesus chooses to present himself as the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God. We talked about it as we broke that down in chapter 1, what that means. Okay? And he also is one who holds in his hands the seven stars, or the seven pastors, the seven angels, okay? So they are his men, or they are supposed to be his men. But what does he say to Sardis? He says, you have a name. When he says you have a name that you are alive, he's saying you have a reputation that you are alive. That is, someone is evaluating you from the outside, looking at you and declaring that you're a wonderful, lively group. And then Jesus said, but I say to you, you're dead. So now we come to that factor that we ought to be dealing with all the time, either as Christians or as a group of Christians called the church. Whose voice do we want to hear? Whose opinion do we want to receive? Cliff. But not Cliff's, okay. So, Pat, one more word out of him and usher him out of here, okay? So, I'll use my retired policeman to take you out of here. So, all right, so anyways, if you think about it, sometimes churches, religious institutions, denominations are more concerned with what the world thinks about them than they are about what the Lord thinks about them. It ought to be our primary concern what God thinks about us. It ought not even be the primary concern what you think about yourself. Because how many times have I told you, you're biased. By the way, so am I. I'm biased about me, I am. Truth is, I'm biased about you, I think you're the greatest people in the world. My church is the greatest church in the world. I believe that, okay? But that's a biased statement. I know some other pastors that would argue with me. It's kind of like when you talk about your grandkids. Who has the cutest grandkids in the world? Well, you can't even really argue about that because it's me. So you know, anyways, but you understand what I'm saying? There's that bias that we have. And sometimes it's funny and cute like that. But we have to be very careful that we don't carry that over to things that really, really matter. That is, what are we really like as a church? What am I really like as a Christian man? And whose opinion ought to concern me the most? Now, it's true that I need to live in such a way that I reflect Christ for you so that you have the opinion of my walk and say, well, yes, Tony is a Christian man. I want to have that testimony in my life to you. But there are some people you need to understand that you can live that way before them, and they'll hate you for it. Their opinion of you is that they hate you. Okay? Because their opinion is based upon faulty information or a faulty attitude that they have. So when we go to, that's why even when we're, you know, when we have the Lord's Supper, I always try to tell you, ask the Holy Spirit to show you you. Ask him to say, Lord, examine me and show me what I'm like. Is there something in me that ought not to be in me before I take of this bread and this cup? You show me, because it is your opinion that's, first of all, that's true, that's right, that's perfect, and by the way, is unbiased. And remember, when the Holy Spirit shows us ourselves and those things in us that ought not to be, it's not there. He's not there condemning. He's there convicting his own child because he desires for us to walk purely as the children of God. Amen. It's the enemy that condemns. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts. The enemy deals with guilt. The Holy Spirit deals with conviction. The result of biblical conviction is always to bring us to the place where we need to be. The result of guilt is always to destroy.
I think that's a big problem in our culture today. In a lot of churches, people are listening more to culture and other people than they are to God.
You're exactly right. And what did Paul say in Galatians? He said, am I really concerned about what men think, or am I concerned about what God thinks? And if I'm more concerned about what men think than I am God, then I don't care what God says.
Yeah. That's right.
That's basically what he's saying there. And you want to talk about a slam or a slap in the face of God? When the church says, I'm more concerned about what this group or the world thinks about me, Jesus already told us what the world would think about us if we were following him. And he also warned us, be very careful when everybody speaks well of you. If everybody's opinion of you, and I'm not talking about, again, that you and I ought to be good people so that we have a good reputation. You know, we ought to be honest. We ought to be upright. We ought to speak truth. So when they see us in the world, we ought to have that good reputation. But when it comes to our belief system, if our belief system is contrary to the world, and it is if we're biblical, you need to understand that at that point the world rejects you, and they will fight against you, and they will hate you. So now we come back to Sardis. When Jesus looks at this church, he says, you know what? You have this huge reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. Now, if Jesus says you're dead, here's the truth. You're dead. You know, it's kind of like people who say, well, I sincerely believe this about my own salvation, so as long as I sincerely believe this about my own salvation, I have salvation. No, you don't. Jesus said it. There's only one way to salvation. And by the way, remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. He says, depart from me, I never knew you, you're a worker of lawlessness. So those people who brag about themselves, their religious stature, or even their own piety and righteousness, say, I believe I'm saved. You know, you don't get the final say on that. You don't get the final say on that. Jesus does. And you say, well, then who can know that they're saved? Well, the answer is you can know that you're saved based upon what Jesus has said. And I love 1 John chapter 5 where he says, these things I have written that you may know. Because you have believed in the name of Jesus Christ, you may know that you have everlasting life. What a promise that is. He wants us to know that, but not based upon anything we find, I like to put it, not based upon anything we find in ourselves except when we find Jesus in ourselves. You know, we sometimes base our own salvation on so many other things other than Jesus. I'm sure Sardis here, you know, built the reputation that they did good things, they were benevolent, they did all these things, so they were impressive to the world. And they found a place of comfort in that place where the world was impressed. But then the Lord of the church steps in and says, "Whoa, wait a minute, you're as dead as a doornail. That ought to scare you to death." That he would say that. Okay? All right, now look at verse 2. He said, "Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain." Now, he's already called them dead. Now, that dead is an overall picture. That does not mean that there are not some within that church, even the church at Sardis, that still love the Lord. Here's what I want you to understand. And I hope you can see the picture, word picture I want you to see. You read a few weeks ago about Moses and about the plagues that God brought upon Egypt and even part of Israel. And you remember that the last plague was death. Yeah. I got to go watch the old Ten Commandments one Sunday afternoon. I wanted to see it on the big screen again, you know. It's funny, you watch it, you say, "Oh, that's not right. That's not right." And you point those things, find those things out. But it was nice to see old Charlton Heston up there again and stuff like that. I didn't even realize until I saw again that John Derrick was Joshua. So that was pretty interesting. But anyways, how he presented the death, he called it the death angel moving through the community and stuff. It was interesting how it just moved through the community. And it would get one person, then it moved to another household. And if there wasn't the blood over the doorway, it would take another. You and I need to understand that death happens that way in the church also. Unless there are some people that will say, "We're not having that. We're not going to let the things that bring death into the church." Faulty doctrine. Carnality. Jealousy. And we can go right on down the list of these things that bring that into the church. And it's hard to stay alive when you're among a bunch of dead people.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
It's hard to stay alive or uncontaminated when you're, you know, the Old Testament picture. Do not touch a dead body, for if you do, you're contaminated. That's not just a, of course, that's a health thing for them at that time. But if you can also get a wonderful picture there, spiritual picture there, that if you hang around dead people, you're going to be contaminated by death. And you might even begin to think that death is normal, which is my great concern for the church in our time. That we think the absence of the Holy Spirit in the church is normal. And then when we see someone that or a church that's filled with the Spirit of God or see people with the Spirit of God, we say, "Well, they're just a special person in God's sight." No, that's the way it ought to be for all of us.
That's right.
We're the body of Christ. So he said that you are dead. But then he says, "Be watchful and strengthen whatever is left that remains, strengthen that." And get, how do you strengthen? How do you strengthen? Dave, every once in a while I see you walking up Golden Eagle. Why do you do that?
Trying to strengthen myself.
He's trying to keep his body strengthened. Yeah. And we all do something. Hopefully we all do something like that. Not just... You know, we do something, you know, and it's needful for us to do. Either we walk or we do yard work. We play... Well, golf doesn't really count as exercise. That's... But you strengthen. Well, strengthening is a process, and that verbiage that is used here speaks of that ongoing process. If you don't strengthen, what's going to happen every time? Think just in physical. Just think in physical activity. If you don't strengthen what you have, what's going to happen? It's going to deteriorate. It never stays the same. Think about that in discipleship or being a follower of Jesus Christ. You're either growing or you are declining. You can't just say, "Oh, I'm here, I'm stopping right here." It doesn't work that way. Always try to say that we're supposed to be springs of living water, not cisterns of stagnant water. Two different things altogether. What happens to stagnant water? Begins to stink. What happens to stagnant Christians? They begin to stink. Okay, we're supposed to be, the water's supposed to be flowing. It's supposed to be. So, again, this when he says strengthen, it's that verb that he used there is ongoing, keep going, continuing to strengthen. Don't give up, don't stop, okay? So, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Again, last statement of verse 2 is an evaluation statement, one that ought to be taken very seriously. The one that should mean everything to that church and everything to the church and to us. So, one of the indicators that there still life is that you are hearing from the Lord. And I'm talking about hearing from the Lord in the scripture and teaching and stuff like that. The vitality of that life will be seen in how you apply. I'm talking about just evidence, seeing how you apply and live that truth. How real Jesus is to you, how real the Holy Spirit is to you. I would even add to that a hunger for the things of God are indicators that the Holy Spirit is alive in us. We like to be in Bible study. We like to be in prayer. We like to have the opportunity to share if God gives that opportunity. We like to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ. All these are indicators, okay? They're not complete proof, but they're indicators. The other thing is we're not comfortable in sin. You know, when we do wrong, when we make a sinful decision or have sinful thoughts or say something that's off from what God would have us say, the Holy Spirit there is convicting us, and we receive that conviction.
Yes.
And that's not where we want to be. So that's why we confess that quickly. And as Pastor Cliff said very well Sunday, that impacts our fellowship with God. And that our fellowship is strong as we're responding to the Holy Spirit, or our fellowship is harmed and diminished because we're not responsive to the Holy Spirit as He shows us things that He has for us. So someone said, well, I don't think a Christian should ever be uncomfortable. I said, well, then, first of all, you're not thinking. But second of all, of course a Christian is going to be uncomfortable. If my life is not perfectly in line with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, with the Word, then what's the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to convict me in that area, and that brings discomfort. But once again, the discomfort is to turn me around. So that's where he goes next in verse 3. He says, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and what? Repent. Once again, he calls his church to repentance. This is not repentance unto salvation. This is repentance unto renewal of the biblical fellowship that God intends for his church. Ken.
Gene just mentioned something to me. In that verse 2, nobody is complete. Where it says, not found your works complete. Well, nobody's works complete. Be found complete, even if they were a vibrant church, right?
I think the attitude or the issue here is when Sardis looked at themselves, they thought they had arrived. And what Jesus is trying to tell them, no, you haven't. But more than that, you know, more than that, speaking to their attitude of that they got it all together, they got the world by the tail and stuff, Jesus said to them, you are so far off from what you think you are, that I'm declaring you is dead. It's not just that you're doing a lot of good things and you say, well, we've arrived, we're complete and all this stuff. You've just missed the mark completely is what he's saying. Okay? But yeah, you're right. What the truth is, here's, we are perfect in Christ and we're being perfected in Christ. We're complete in Christ and we're being completed in Christ. So it goes back to as we talked about my standing in Christ right now not because of me but because of what He did is perfection. If that were not true, I couldn't be acceptable to God. My walk, I can tell you, is not there yet, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit in me and in you to bring us to that point. Okay, and I think humility always brings a place to what both of you have said, that when I think I've arrived, what did he say? Paul said, be careful when you think that you are strong, mm-hmm. because you're about ready to fall. So, all right, so he said, remember, hold fast to what you have, to what? Well, going back to the words he said, what you've received and what you've heard, you hold fast that, and repent. Well, the mere fact that he tells them they need to remember requires a repentance to happen. Because repentance is turning and heading back in the right direction. It's just like what he said to the church at Ephesus, the first church that we looked at. He said, remember, therefore, and repent. So, I mean, the truth is, in what he's saying here, is if we are living in the Spirit, we're alive in the Spirit, we're walking by the Word and stuff, we don't have to remember. Remember, the term remember here is for those who have either willfully forgotten, or just maybe even out of apathy, they've forgotten. And they've walked so much in the world or the way of the world that they've forgotten what it means to walk as a child of God or to be a child of God. So for Jesus to tell them, remember, the indication is that they've left it or they've forgotten it or they have intentionally just set it aside. And so that's the call to remember, Lois. Which one was that one? Verse 2. I kind of like that wake up too.
That's good.
Yeah. Wake up. Yeah, I like that. So, hold fast and repent. Verse 3. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour I will come upon you. It's not the first time the Bible refers to Jesus as coming upon like a thief. But here's the point that you have to get. When Paul calls Jesus or talks about Jesus, and I think it's Thessalonians where he talks about, he will come as a thief in the night, okay? He's speaking to lost people there. It should never, ever, ever, ever be for a genuine child of God for Jesus to come as a thief. Now, I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but I'm called to live with expectation of my Lord's return. You understand what I just said? So, though I may not know when he's coming back, and when I get to see him for the first time, I'm going to be overjoyed. Okay? It should, and I may even be allowed to use the term surprise because I wasn't expecting him. But there's a part of us that always ought to be expecting him. Okay? So, when he comes, it's not like a thief. Okay? You don't expect a thief. Okay. Huh? Yeah, we anticipate the Lord's return. And we believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, which means at any moment, at any instant, he could come. And how's he going to come? Well, don't look for him coming and taking over the world. Don't look for him coming and establishing his kingdom here on earth initially. Look for him. You're going to meet him in the sky. He gave us great warning in Matthew chapter 25. When all these people start coming, they say, the Messiah's here, the Messiah's there, Messiah's there. He said, don't listen to them. Someone claimed, I read about 6 months ago that the Messiah was down in Mexico somewhere. I'm telling you, he's not. You know, and these people who think that all of a sudden Jesus is going to appear and set up his kingdom and stuff like that, the problem is, the one that they think is Messiah is not Messiah. That's the whole issue we're going to get into as we go into, start the sixth chapter of Revelation. You're going to see that first rider on the white horse, which some Bible commentaries say is Christ, incredibly, is not Christ. He is Antichrist. And that's the whole point of it. That what Jesus said, I came in my Father's name and You didn't receive me, but there's one who will come in his own name, and him you will believe, and him you will receive. That's an incredible warning that Jesus gave. Well, who is this one? Has he come yet? I want you to think of it. Has he come yet?
Not that we know of.
No, yeah, in that sense. But in the fullness of the sense that the world would receive him as Messiah, he has not come yet, or he hasn't been revealed that way yet. He certainly could be here. You need to understand this because there are some that would dismiss that whole scenario. Well, why would Jesus say such a thing? If there's no Antichrist coming, if there's no man of, a son of perdition, no man of sin that's coming that will deceive the world into believing that he literally is Messiah, why would Jesus say such a thing? He's certainly not talking about goofballs that have been since his time to now. I'm talking about all these false prophets and false leaders and stuff that have all been shown to be, you know. Can you actually think of one person since the time of Jesus? Just, I'd welcome you to tell me one person from the time of Jesus that the whole world has thought was Messiah. I'm not talking about a pocket person here, a pocket person there. The whole world. That's what we're told is going to happen. And I'm telling you, there's nothing symbolic or mystical about that truth. It is a literal truth of a literal person who's going to be here. We call him either the beast, or we call him, John calls him the beast, or Antichrist. And he will come and he will set up his place here on this earth. It is clear as a bell to those who have ears to hear. Mm-hmm. So,
he will perform miracles too.
Oh yeah, he will perform. He will do what man. He'll do what everybody thought Messiah should have done. Think about it. He will set up a governmental system. That's what they wanted Jesus to do, isn't it? Mm-hmm. He had men in his own group that said, you know, they were zealots. Set up your system right now, okay? Just show us one more miracle and we'll believe. So he will perform lying signs and wonders. You say, Tony, where are you going to get the power? The Bible says he will be empowered by Satan himself, folks. Now, by the way, if Satan is bound and cannot do because he's bound, like many all millennials say he's bound today, then where would Antichrist get his power? I mean, there's issues here, and they're distinct, they're honest, they're biblical issues, I intentionally over the last couple of weeks listened to a couple of people that I respect in a lot of different ways in their theology, but hold to an all millennial view, and I listened to them, there's one guy, he was just really good because I thought he was going to go premillennial because he was really made a good case for premillennialism. But then he gets to the end and said, and he went the other way. But it was interesting. But, I mean, there's a gentleman I love in so many ways in his view on critical race theory, social gospel, all these kinds of things. His name is Vody Bachman. I don't know if you've heard of Vody Bachman. He's a good teacher. But he's all millennial. And I listened to his thing and stuff, and I said, well, brother, I just don't agree with that. So my point is, you know, you've got to be careful with some of these views because what it ends up doing is, it ends up dismissing the very words of Jesus. Why would Jesus say such a thing if it wasn't going to happen? How could Satan be bound now and Antichrist be empowered? Unless you say Satan is bound and you dismiss the reality of an Antichrist. There's a lot of issues there. Anyways, so for us, he says, and this is really an indictment of the nature of this church he's speaking to. Now he presents himself as coming as a thief to the church. Previously, Paul presented as a thief coming to the world because the world wasn't expecting him, but now the church. Now, can I say this? And I say this hopefully with all humility. If you dismiss the reality of what the book of Revelation and Daniel teaches are literally going to happen, and you spiritualize the whole thing, would that not put you in a state of being asleep spiritually?
Yes.
And not expecting the return of Jesus? Now, I understand the return of Jesus. Are you talking about second coming, or are you talking about the rapture. And the first thing that must happen is the rapture. His second coming is when he comes to the earth. The rapture will happen previous to that, where we will be caught up and meet him in the air. And I hear people, well, there's no, it doesn't say rapture in the Bible. So what is he talking about when he talks about that we'll be caught up with him? I mean, come on, what's he talking about? It makes no sense to just dismiss it. Anyway, we'll get more into that. I guarantee you we'll get more into that. So,
I guarantee you.
So the point here is Jesus having to present himself to a church that doesn't expect him. Now, before I move on, let me just say this. In a real sense, I think there's a lot of churches that meet that way each week. It has nothing to do with their view on eschatology. Mm-hmm. It has everything to do with how they've been put to sleep and why we meet. Oh, I just got to go to church because it's what I've always done. Got to go to church, sing some songs, give some money, listen to that guy talk for a little bit. See, there are people there are churches, there are religious institutions that meet with no expectation of the Spirit of God being there. And so if the Spirit showed up in some of our churches, they'd be surprised. Okay? Every time the church meets, whether it's in a Bible study right now, as I've told you before, your teacher this morning is the Holy Spirit, not me. You ought to come expecting to hear from the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And when we worship, come, and as a corporate body, expect the presence of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus being there, and he promised where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there also. Now, please don't cheapen what he means by in my name. Don't say, well, we're here gathering Jesus' name. So we said it, so it's so. That's garbage.
Yeah. Yeah.
In his name means there is an intent on our part to come in acknowledgement that he is our Lord, he is our Savior, he's worthy of worship, and we expect his presence, because he said he would be here. That transforms a lot of things. Okay? When you pray, do you expect God to be there, God to hear, God to answer? Or do you just do it because it's a religious obligation? I guarantee if you do it just because it's a religious obligation, that's all you're going to get out of it. But if you expect him to hear, you expect him to answer, you expect him to be there, that's going to change your prayer life. All right, we move on now. Verse 4. You have a few, and here's where he says there's some life there. He says, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. In other words, you have those who remain true in the church. That's why Christ hasn't abandoned them yet. That's why he hasn't pulled his Spirit out yet. Why? Because there's a remnant. We use that term, there's a remnant.
Yes.
I am being convinced more and more every day, and this is me, you don't have to accept it or not, that the American church is a church of the remnant.
Is what?
I agree.
The church of the remnant.
Yes.
That we are huge in and we have this huge name that we're alive, that we're powerful, that we're everything under the sun. But for the most part, the American church is dead. And we're a church of the remnant. That's me. You can take that. You can reject it if you want to. It's not. That's my view of what's happening. There's a lot of religious things going on. There's a lot of meetings. There's a lot of decisions that are being made. There are a lot of movements and stuff. And I rarely, just from my perspective as a pastor, I rarely see any seeking of the Lord in this. I hear people talking about it. Oh, we've sought the Lord in this. Could you tell me when that happened? Would you share with me how that happened? How did you seek the Lord? Why didn't you include the rest of us in seeking the Lord if seeking the Lord is what we need to be doing? Instead of just telling us you did. I don't want to turn into a cynic. But I'm not an idiot either. And I know, I've been 40 years in this, I know that there's a lot of things that are said that are not so. I know there's a lot of displays of seeking the Lord when there hadn't been any seeking the Lord. I know there are a lot of decisions that have been made without even consulting what God would have to be done. I know that's true. And by the way, if that's happening in leadership, well, how does that affect the body?
Tony, I have just
go ahead.
A quick question. With what you see, what we see, if there's a modicum of a spirit of discernment in a true Christian person, how could they view, hear, and see what's there and what's happening and not arrive at the same conclusion?
I don't think we want to. Let me give you an example. How many have ever tried to witness to somebody, let's say who's in the Mormon faith or Islamic faith or maybe even old line Roman Catholic, and I'm not saying that they're not some Catholics that are saved, just hear what I'm saying, old line Roman Catholic that are just trusting in the church and stuff. And you share with them, and you almost see the spark in their eye, oh, they get it. They get it. You see the Holy Spirit speaking to their heart, and you say, oh, keep going, Holy Spirit, reach them and stuff. But all of a sudden, there's a wall that's hit. And it's happened many times when I've shared with people, particularly who are religious in nature. But that wall's hit. And it really is a wall. I call it a place of really crisis of faith. Because the Holy Spirit's about ready to bring them into life. But they have a decision to make. Are they going to leave everything they've trusted in their whole life? And to answer your question, Pat, I think even in the church, it's easier for us to just say, oh, no. It's easier for us to say, okay, yeah, go along, get along. It's easier for us to, because you know what? It requires something of us when we realize the spiritual condition of the church. I'm just saying we're in the American church. So of the American church today, it requires something of us to say, we're not going to accept that. And by the way, it will put you at odds. It will put you at odds. I can just tell you, and not from a martyr perspective. I don't mean that. Some of the harshest words I ever have said against me, my approach, my teaching, my leadership, comes from leadership within the Christian community.
Yes.
And some of them are bad. Well, your pastor has been kind of blackballed. They don't ask me to preach, speak, or teach in the denominational system. They don't mind our money. Anyways, I don't want to get angry about that. But what I do want you to see is this matter of biblical discernment needs to be really ignited in our churches again. And that words I told you before, where does biblical discernment come from? It comes from being in the scripture. But it comes from more than just being in the scripture. It comes from a willing heart that says, when God shows me something, then I'm going to submit to that. Even if it goes against everything that's going on around me. Now, again, I'm not saying get in people's faces and stuff. I'm just saying we want to be that person. And I think it's hard for people to leave, even in the church.
Yes.
Do they just not believe what Scripture says?
Well, if you ask them, it'd be like Old Testament Israel. You ask them, do you believe in Yahweh? What would they say?
Yes.
At the same time they're bending their knee at Baal, they'd be saying, yeah, we believe in Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no difference. We're no different. And it's just so much easier. Just right now it's easier. It's not going to be easier. I believe that the day's coming very quickly where playing around in the middle ground is not going to be acceptable anymore. Where I believe that our color is going to be clear, and I believe, quite frankly, church, we will be despised by the religious community as much or more then we're despised by those who don't even care we exist.
Yeah.
And that's not an easy place to be, because these are supposed to be your brothers and your sisters.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord is showing me some stuff, and I'm not saying that from a prophetic thing. I'm just saying that, giving me awareness as I'm in the Word, as I'm seeing what's going on, and I've asked some to pray for me because I just don't know how much to share. I don't know how much the Lord wants me to share. You know, because some of it I believe maybe just be for me to know right now. And that's, I'm not speaking that from a mystical sense. Don't get it that way. We just got to be aware of what's happening around us. Anyway, so some have not defiled their garment. And look what he says. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. This could be a wonderful picture of the difference between the institutional church and the genuine church. In every church, there are people that are actual members of that institutional church that are not members of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
You say, Pastor, it shouldn't be that way. I would agree with you.
Yeah, shouldn't be.
I would agree with you. Everybody that's a member of our church should be. By the way, if you come and you tell me you want to be a member of a church, I will ask you, my primary concern for you is whether or not you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, what do you tell me? You say, yes, I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I follow in believers' baptism and stuff. What does the church do? We receive that testimony. Is it possible that someone's lying? Is it possible that someone is, well, maybe not lying, but they're mistaken or wrong? They don't know any better? Of course it's possible. Do we have unregenerate people who are members of our church? Yes. Yes. Like every church.
I just beat that to death.
So, like every church. But hopefully we keep in the Word, keep in calling, so those people won't be comfortable in their situation. I've shared with you before, I've had deacons come and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them alone. You know? So, that's the point. So, he says here, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Well, what makes us worthy? Only Christ in us. And Christ's work continuing to work in us. If you think that your salvation is just a one-time event, you misunderstand biblical salvation. It's a continual work of the Holy Spirit in us. All right, so verse 5, that's why the next time, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Now, that's an interesting little phrase that's used there. And I've read several commentators, it could just be a verbiage thing, you know, when you talk about, I shall not block his name out or not write it in there. Or some people say, well, is he saying that he blots people's name out of there and stuff? I had one commentator that says, well, when human beings come into, are conceived and come into existence, they're in the book of life. And when they commit that final sin, that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, rejecting Christ for the last time, that's when he marks their name out. I think he's trying to give us a word picture here, Do I think that God has a book up there that he has to read to make sure he knows whether you belong to him or not? I just don't believe that. Okay? It really is a picture for us, you know. And someone said, well, isn't he teaching that you can lose your salvation here? Some hold that view here and stuff like this. I personally believe if your name is literally and biblically written in, quote, the book of life, that God has granted you eternal salvation, that's exactly what you have. Dave, go ahead.
It certainly is not potential for losing your salvation. It's 180 degrees opposite if you compare scripture with scripture.
Right.
It's an affirmation of eternal security because it all depends on who he's talking about when he says the one who conquers. And in Romans, after God goes through so much, you know, in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and then he gets to the end of chapter 8, and he says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ?
Yeah.
All those things. And why can't any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? Because we are more than conquerors.
Yeah.
Amen? So
yeah.
That's who he's talking about.
And that's what I was thinking about, too, as we look at this. What has Christ made those who literally belong to him? Overcomers, conquerors.
Amen.
And the overcoming thing is evidence of eternal salvation, not a declaration of loss of salvation.
That's exactly right.
Sue, thank you for sharing it.
What is the significance of white garments?
Well, white garments speak. It is a prophetic term that's used not only here, but used elsewhere. It has to do with purity. It has to do with standing. It has to do with how God sees you. Your garments are either filthy,
or they're white.
Yeah.
And those who are in filthy garments are lost. That's the picture. Yeah. Why? Because God, Jesus is better than tied.
Hallelujah.
So he gets the stains out. And that's the significance.
Amen.
Okay, so what's he say in Isaiah? Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So the blemish or the dirty garments speak of someone that has not been cleansed. And the garments speak. The garments speak of what you are arrayed in. Mm-hmm. The garments are your covering.
Yes.
So either Christ is your covering, or your works are your covering. And if your works are your covering, then your covering is dirty. Mm-hmm. If Christ is your covering, then you're acceptable. You get the picture that he's given his here. Okay. Did someone have a hand up over here? Okay. All right. So he says, and I love this, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Where elsewhere, what did Jesus say? If you reject me before men, I will reject you before my Father.
Right.
Who is the one? It goes back to this, the understanding that Jesus is our eternal advocate. The advocate is the one who stands up for us. Who allows you into heaven? Think about this. It's not St. Peter.
It's not St. Peter.
You know, St. Peter doesn't have the final say. Who allows you into heaven? The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ does.
Yes.
Can you imagine? This picture in my mind. Can you imagine coming into heaven? You've cast off these earthly garments. You come into heaven. And the one who brings you into heaven according to his own words is Jesus himself. I will go and receive them unto myself that where I am they may be also. So he goes and he comes. And he takes us by the hand, as it were. And he takes us across that valley of death and all that stuff. And he takes us into heaven. And then he says, Father, this is Tony. He belongs to me.
Wow.
Angels. This is Tony. He's here because he belongs to me. I will confess your name before my Father and before his holy angels. That's incredible. And again, though we get all sorts of images. This is not merely a word picture. This is a description of what literally is going to happen.
Yes.
And it makes all the difference in the world how you see it.
Amen.
So
yes.
That's why when I do the sermons for believers that have died, I love John chapter 14. I tell people, I say, you know, when you die, it's not an angel. I know we got the old spirituals and stuff, that angel coming for me, going to carry me home and stuff. I'm not looking for an angel. I don't have anything against angels. They're cool. Okay? But look what Jesus says here. Elsewhere he said, I'll come and get you, and I'll bring you to where I am. And then he says here, and I will present you before my Father and before his holy angels. And who can say any different? When Jesus says this, who can say any different? The answer is nobody. Once again, we go back to this reality. You see what he's saying here? If you're mine, you're mine. And if you're mine, you'll be mine for all time, and I'll be the one who says it's so. And if Jesus says it's so, it's so. Who, going back to Romans 8, I just love that. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who can? Well, nobody. All right, so look at that wonderful picture, and we close out this letter where he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to who? I draw your attention again. To who? To the church. Or to the churches. This message is to us. And this message is for this time that we are here, church. I'll tell you, the church age. We're in the church age. Some people call it the age of grace. But we're in the church age. And that will come to an end. At some time. And for me, I believe that, as we studied, that will lead us right into the tribulation time. But this is for us. It's time for us to, that last thing, it's time for us to open our ears and hear what the Spirit is saying to us now. Because we're living in a time where our colors have to be clear.
Yes.
And I'm going to say this and we'll close with this. You need to start asking the Holy Spirit to move you to the place where you do not fear other people. Because there are going to be statements that are coming. There's going to be declarations that are going to be made. There's going to be requirements put upon you and the world and society. There are going to be limitations put upon, or tried to be put upon us. There are going to be restrictions put upon us. All these things. And you're going to have to decide now. You're going to obey God. You're going to obey men. Don't be afraid of what they can do to you. The worst they can do to you is kill you. And they're just going to help your graduation day. So, you say, well, I'm a little bit afraid of what I'm going to say or what I'm going to do. Walk in the Holy Spirit now, and what His promise is, in that day that you are drugged before the kings and the authorities and all those things, I will be there and I will give you what you need to say. In other words, He'll supply what you need. But listen, you can't wait for that day to happen. Don't be unprepared. Learn to walk in the Spirit and in the Word, and trust the Word today. So when that day comes, it's not a decision. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's not a decision you have to make. You've already made it. O King, we have no need to answer you in this matter. You know, we don't. It's not a decision we make today. Do we bow down to your idols? That was decided a long time ago, those three Hebrew boys said. That's decided. There's no decision we need to make. So, King, you do what you need to do, basically. And we need to be at that place also, even now. We've already made our decision. We'll not bow down. We'll not worship their false gods. We'll not submit to their demonic authority. Okay? Well, what if they put us in jail? Do what you got to do. Do what you got to do. Sue.
And haven't you said recently, probably here, that what we're going through now with the COVID stuff is like a trial run?
I believe it is. Again, I've said it before. I don't know we're out of time. I said before, do I believe COVID is real? Yeah. Do I believe it is manufactured? I believe that too. Okay. So, now what's the question? For what purpose? And what you have seen with COVID, if your eyes have been open, is we have a worldwide system now of control over humanity. It is a trial run. It is a trial run to see how far humankind will submit to statements that are made from supposed authority figures. Listen, COVID, you had to wear a mask. Or some of you did. Some of us did. Some of us didn't. That's why we wanted to get groceries. Okay?
That's true.
All right?
I don't even do that now.
Yeah. COVID, you had to get a vaccination.
No.
But now you still have to wear a mask.
Yeah. Yeah.
What good is a vaccination that doesn't do any good?
Yeah,
but notice this. Now there are new variants that are coming out. It's a matter of how much control. How again? I remind you this. We're going to see this in the 13th chapter of Revelation. if Jesus doesn't come back before we get there in 3 years. But
there's a good chance of that.
I want you to think about this. It doesn't just happen. Antichrist doesn't just pop on the scene, and say, "Okay, now everybody in the world take the mark." Because if you don't, you don't get to do that. It doesn't just happen.
That's
right. It's happening.
Yes.
It's happening. People are being conditioned to submit their autonomy and their standing to a governmental system that, quite frankly, if you watch Fauci, doesn't know what they're talking about.
That's right.
I don't know if you heard read yesterday, the UN. I know I listen to UN all the time. They're my authority. But that's sarcasm. The UN declared yesterday, it's on Yahoo, look at it, declared yesterday, and if you're my Facebook friend, go on there, I put it up, declared yesterday that we are on the brink of catastrophe when it comes to global warming and stuff like that.
Oh, yeah.
And people are running around like Chicken Little.
It's
incredible. And then when I put something up, someone says something like, "Well, you're just one of those deniers." You bet I am. I am a denier of that garbage.
Yes.
Because I'm a believer in Jesus.
That's right.
One thing before we go.
I talked to my Marine the other day, and he said, "Watch for this." He said the military right now has made a chip that allows them to immediately tell if a Marine or soldier, anybody in the military, has COVID. Instant. And he said, "You watch." He said, "It's what they're going to try to use." He said, "Because they're going to implement it in the Marine Corps, as part of their protocol." He said, "But when they start putting it underneath the skin, that technology's been around a while."
Oh, yeah.
He said, "When they start putting that underneath, it's going to be part of the plan that they're going to use."
And I'll close with this. Look at the process. It's for the good of everybody.
That's right.
There's nothing nefarious about it from their view.
Yeah.
It's for the good of everybody. Do you really care about humanity? Do you really care about your neighbor? Do you care about your kids and your grandkids? Then you're going to do this. Mm-hmm. Yes, it is a trial run, Sue. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for our time together. I ask that you bless what we've received from your Spirit and from your Word. And Lord, bring us to the place where we make those decisions today to walk, to live, and to be the remnant until Jesus decides to come get us. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys online, thank you.
Oh, thank you. I was looking for it.